emotional before I begin my message. And this morning I'd like to read an article from today's bulletin. If you have a bulletin with you, please join along reading with me. It's an article written by Pastor Henry Mahan, who has gone on to be with the Lord. And it's under Food for Thought on the second inside page. He titles his article, Evidence.
That's Paul Mahan.
Huh?
Paul Mahan, his son.
Oh, I said Henry, didn't I?
Yes, you did.
You're right. I thank you for correcting me on it. Paul is still with us, by the way. Wanted to make sure if this video goes out, Paul didn't get that message. I'm not here anymore. Oops. Sorry, Paul. Paul writes in this titling his article Evidence, he writes, if you would ask me the clearest evidence of a truly convened person, I would say it would be concerning his attitude towards the gospel. When God calls a person by the gospel, he, that person, falls in love with Christ and can't get enough of hearing him preached from that day forward. Of all the persons I have witnessed, writes Paul, over the years that seem to be genuine believers, their love for the hearing of the gospel has never diminished. They are just as enthused about it and moved by it now as they were when they first heard it. They do not look for excuses to miss, but are looking for opportunities to attend it. If these are your feelings about the gospel preaching, thank God. If you would ask me to the clearest evidence of an unconverted state or an apostasy, I would say it concerns the same thing. It would be that person's attitude toward hearing the gospel. Indifference, poor attendance, lack of joy and rejoicing upon hearing the gospel, and constantly looking for excuses to miss it are clear signs to me that a person is not in love with Jesus. If you really love someone, you want to be with them. You never get enough of hearing about them or talking about them, and you love those who are most like them. If you find the hearing of the gospel to be a burden to you rather than a pleasure, or do not experience any real joy upon it, you need to ask God to speak to you, to make his word burn within you until it catches your heart afire. If you are not concerned, may God have mercy upon you. The two men on the road to Emmaus, their hearts burned within them when the Lord revealed it was him. And what was he doing? He was expounding from the scriptures the things concerning him. How the scriptures all point to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask you, if you would, this morning, turn in your Bibles to the third chapter of Romans. We are in a series of messages from Philippians, and we'll get to Philippians, but we're going to begin in Romans this morning. The word sanctify, sanctification, it's a word of action, is what it is. I know there's an English name for words that are words of action, but I never graduated high school, so forgive me. But it's a word of action. It means you're either sanctified, meaning something has happened to you. Sanctification means that something has happened to you. It's a word of action. It is used in two ways in Scripture, yet both ways can be the same. It simply means to be set apart. But it also means to be made holy. To be made holy or set apart is to say that we were not only not holy, nor were we set apart. For folks, we come into this world as part of the world. We are of this world. We are born as everyone else is born in the world. Everybody comes into this world the same way, breathing the air, having to be spanked, brought air into your lungs. Everybody comes into this world thinking the same thing, thinking about themselves. Don't tell me you don't, because the Lord's word says you do. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know it's hard, especially for those who have little children, to think of how sweet and innocent a child is. But our Lord says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not just adults, not just those who are grandparents, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To be sanctified means to be set apart from what we were. It means to be made holy. And if we had to be made holy, then doesn't that mean we weren't holy at one time? We come into this world walking as the world, dead in trespasses and sin, and as dead men are, we have no way of or desire to change the ways of men. Are you with me in Romans? Turn to chapter 3, if you would. And read God's word. Not the man who's standing before you. This is not my word. I'm not sitting up here making an interpretation of God's word. Read with me. Chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written. In other words, as it has been written throughout all of Scripture. Just as Jesus preached from the Old Testament to those two men on Emmaus, expounding, opening up his word to them. That's what this is talking about. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, and they are all together. They are together become unprofitable, and there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Oh, I read that over twice. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the description of every human being that has walked this earth other than the Lord Jesus himself. This is the way of men. This is the way of every child of God who walked this earth. We all walked according to our own lust, fulfilling the desires of our flesh, the desires of our dead hearts. And every true redeemed sinner knows this for themselves. Why do you think that beggar was sitting over in the corner, whereas the Pharisee was standing up all proud? Lord, thank you. I'm not like them, not like this one over here. But that beggar was over there pounding on his chest. Why was he over there pounding on his chest? Because he knew what his worthiness was. And that's what every one of God's children have to be taught. We come into this world thinking we're okay. We can do well. We can do good. But God's word just tells us, we just read, there is none. And when the Lord reveals that to a lost sinner, we get down on our faces. We bow before the holiest of holies and praise him for showing us what we are. Because in showing us what we are, he shows us who he is. The Savior of his people. Not a wannabe, but the Savior. Oh, that beggar over in the corner over there was, Lord, thank you. Please continue to be merciful for me. Almighty, he had a fear of God. A reverential fear. Did I say that right? A reverential fear. Not a fear of death. Not a fear of punishment. For God had showed that man that all the punishment he deserved was laid on his Savior, and that's what he does for every single one of his chosen people. Every true redeemed sinner knows this for themselves. Because of God's mercy and grace in revealing this to them, salvation is of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, we read this, "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn that what that meaneth, for I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What a wonder that Jesus Christ became flesh. He came to save sinners. Oh, this sinner is so thankful for that. Folks, no one can know the depth of our depravity till Christ has revealed our lost estate to us. No one can know how deep their depravity would go. I have had conversations and I know this. I know that I would be right there with the very ones who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," if the Lord had allowed that. By his grace, I am what I am. Interesting, the man who was used so much of the Lord to write his word, Paul, said that very same thing. Paul said, and he said this after the Lord had converted him, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." In Mark 16:15, we read this. "And he, our Lord, said unto them," unto his disciples, "unto the 11, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." For us to know the good news, we must see the truth of what we are. And the gospel is one message. The good news is one message. Peace on earth is one message, and that message is Jesus Christ the Lord. In the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we read this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But then it goes on to say this, "How? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" How are you going to call on somebody you haven't believed in? How are you going to believe in that person if you've never heard of them? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Before the world was created, God the Father gave God the Son a people on the condition that God the Son would fulfill all that was needed for his people to be with him in eternity, and God the Son did exactly that, perfectly, in every sense. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He walked perfectly before his Father, establishing a righteousness, and then he perfectly took sin upon himself. Not his own sin, but the sins of his people. And that sin was made his, so that when he went to the cross and died for it, they were as his own. He did not sin. You cannot call him a sinner, but he was made sin. Ask me to explain that. I don't know how. How can our small minds comprehend that God became sin? There are mysteries too great for even you and I to understand until the day the Lord takes us home and we understand everything with him. Our Savior was made sin for us, that we would be made righteous in him, and that righteousness in him is perfect. The world around us loves to talk about a God who only does things part way, but the scriptures tell us about a God who has completed everything, who has done it all. When he said it was finished from the cross, it was finished. This is important. We're talking about something called sanctification. The world around us would like to preach to people and tell them, you know, you've done a good job. You've made your decision. You're starting to follow the Lord now. Things are going to get better. It's going to get better for you if you just go another step and just stay on that path. Keep on that path. Keep working on that path. Stay with this one thing. Keep doing these. You'll be more holier. It's called progressive sanctification. It means that we get holier and holier. We get more and more like Christ. And that is so untrue compared to the scriptures that we read. Our sanctification, our holiness, our set apart is done by God Almighty and is done perfectly in Him. I'm going to use this example again. One of the problems with putting together three messages back to back to back is all three seem to flow together. So you can kind of expect something in that matter when we come to the table. I've been told I clean up nicely. James? James works with me. This is just clothes. These are just garments put on. And those of you who know the sinners that you are in your own heart know exactly what I'm about to say. It covers up the filth that is in this one. But it doesn't cover it up before God Almighty. I am not holier than thou. And God forgive me if I ever give anyone that indication. I'm not holier today than I was when the Lord first called me out of darkness. I'm just as holy as I was that very day that He gave life to this dark heart. Because my holiness is not me. It's not this flesh that you see before you. It's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what I want to tell the people. Put your holiness aside because you really don't have any. You don't get more sanctified than you are if you are in Christ. For everything in Christ is perfect and complete. Our Lord said to Moses in Romans chapter 9:15, Paul is referring to the words in the Old Testament. He says, for he, speaking of our Lord, saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth. What do you do with that? Exactly what it says. It's not of him that willeth. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. And runneth just means works. Doing something. Doing whatever it takes to do what you think makes you holier, holier, and holier. But of God that showeth mercy. You see, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Sanctified means something was done. Something that was done that was not already there. And the elect of God have had something done. Something that we could not do ourselves. Something that only a pure and sinless one could do. Folks, we do not sanctify ourselves by what we do. For one who is unholy cannot make himself holy. There's only one way to be as holy as God Himself, and that is to be in the one who knew no sin. That is to be in the one who no guile was found in His mouth. My title for this day is Complete in Him. Everything we need from salvation is in our Lord and Savior. So why do we keep trying to earn something of our own? Why do we keep thinking, well, I can get better? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is a true sinner's all in all. He is everything we need. I like this saying. Pastor Gene, I believe, copied it from somebody else, and he said it often. He's either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. What do I mean by that? I mean that he's on the throne of all glory. And if we try to say we did even one little thing, and that includes making up our mind to do something, that's a work. If we try to put any of that in our hearts, that just says that we're glorifying ourselves. And God will not have that. He's the sovereign ruler over everything. As Lord of all, He rules all things. All power in heaven and earth and everything under the earth is in His hands. He works all things out according to His counsel, not the counsel of John Reeves, not the counsel of anyone else, but after His counsel. The point in saying all that is to say what Christ does is no less than perfect. Scriptures tells us that He shall be called Jesus because He might save His people? No. Does it say that He shall be called Jesus because He can save His people? Well, that's true, but that's not what it says, does it? No, it says He shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people. Folks, that's my only peace. As a sinner who is saved by God, my only peace for my loved ones is knowing that they will not go to hell if they belong to God. They may walk this earth like they do and like they are, but so did John Reeves for 40 years. And even today, John Reeves still walks that way sometimes. And I'm not saying that to brag or be proud of it. We're not proud of our sin. But if we say we have no sin, then we call God a liar. I have a hope after seeing how the Lord saved a man on the cross hanging right next to Him. The very day that man would die. Could it have been possible that he would not have been with the Lord? Uh-uh. Not this Lord of Scriptures here. Uh-uh. The God of this Scripture says, He shall be mine. And He takes him home when the Lord wants him. And He opens the hearts of His people when it pleases Him. In the day of His love, He makes us willing. People of false faith go about establishing a righteousness that they think is right. But in truth, it is no righteousness at all. In fact, they are acts of condemnation that will take them to hell. They teach that one will become more holy as they walk a certain way. God's people are as holy as the sun is right now. We don't get any holier by the way we walk. But we also don't get any less holy either. Christ is our sanctification. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would, please. Christ is our sanctification. Look at verses 13 and 14 with me, if you would. But we are bound to give thanks, Paul writes, always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, meaning beginning of all times, meaning beginning of the world, before anything was created, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through what? Through your good works? Through your being more holier as you go along? No. Through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we must be given a new heart. We must be born again. We must be made to see the holiness of God. And that holiness is the holiness of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, you don't need to turn there, 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. The old religions of doing what you thought was right to earn your salvation are all gone. Now, the minute to be born again means you are putting your rest, your trust, your hope in Christ. He is a new creature, it says. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, if you would turn to the right, over to Hebrews chapter 10. Just a few pages to the right in your scriptures there. Men will forever try to bring their imaginary worthiness before God in a false hope. A false hope that they have made themselves holy by their works. That's what progressive sanctification teaching does. It teaches you that if you keep working, you can, folks, we're not lawless people. God's law is perfect and good. But a true sinner knows that we cannot keep it perfectly. We desire to. We go out and we try to. Our Lord says, be ye holy, for Christ is holy. Is there anybody here who can do that? I didn't think I'd see any hands. I love my grandmother, and don't you ever say anything bad about her, but she's just as unholy as I am. I love my mother as much as anybody does. Don't you ever say anything bad about her or your mother. But they're just as unholy as anybody else is in the flesh. The true people of God rest in our Savior. The whole idea of a day of Sabbath. We have those now that call themselves Seventh-day Adventists because they worship on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. To a true believer of God, every day is a Sabbath day. We rest in our Savior, not in ourselves. We trust Christ, our sacrifice. We lay hold of His righteousness, not ours. For he who knew no sin was made sin that we would be made righteous in him. Our righteousness is perfect in him. Romans 8, we can read this in Romans 8, 1. It says, there is therefore now. Now. Did you catch that word now? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Christ my Savior has fulfilled the law for me. Does that mean that I can sin willingly? God forbid. God's law is good to my heart. It is my desire to follow His law as well as I can, but my failure to do so does not take away from what my Lord has accomplished already for me. Don't forget this also, though. Any success that I may have does not add to anything either. You can't add to perfection. And if my perfection is in my Savior, I can't add anything to it. Go out and sin not, absolutely. But when you do, we have a perfect advocate sitting on his throne working it out for us. His name is Christ Jesus, my Savior. Whew. My salvation is complete in Him. My sinful flesh cannot add nor take anything away from what Christ has accomplished. Progressive sanctification, a message being taught from many pulpits today, is no more than another way to encourage men to work out their own salvation by becoming more holy, working more, more better, more Christ-like. Look at me, in other words, is what they're saying. See how I don't smoke anymore? See how I don't drink anymore? See how I don't do this anymore? It's all about them, rather than being all about the One who saved me from what I am. Look at verses 6 through 14 with me of Hebrews chapter 10, will you? In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Our Lord never accepted any blood from any animal as a sacrifice for our sins. But the very blood that was shed in those days was no more than a picture, a type. It's like coming to this table. This doesn't save us, but it reminds us. Every time they sacrificed an animal, it did nothing. But it reminded them of the One who would. And we look back on it now as reminding those of the One that did. He did. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are, what? What are we? Sanctified. Woo. You sure doesn't say something about us doing something to be sanctified there? Let's see. But by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Think about that. Consider that for a moment. If you're walking around this world thinking you're getting better by the way you walk, that's not what it's saying here at all. It's saying that our sanctification is in Christ Jesus. And it's by the offering of His body once for all. If God has done something for us, I ask you this question this morning. Can it be perfected by something you or I could do? Turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. That would be to the left, I believe. Turn to the left a few pages. You'll see Timothy, Thessalonians, and then Colossians. And while you're turning over to Colossians chapter 2, allow me to read from the 17th chapter of John. Many in the world are teaching that the Lord's Prayer is a scripture that our Lord is using to teach His disciples and the apostles how to pray, when He says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But the true prayer, Lord's Prayer, is when the Lord got down on His knees and cried unto the Father for us. He prayed to the Father for His people. He said in that same chapter, I pray not for the world, I pray for them that thou hast given me. Well, in the 13th verse of that same chapter, our Lord cries this out to the Father. He says, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Set them apart. Make them holy through your truth. He goes on to say, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. Remember the great commission. It's not to go out and make disciples. It's not to go out and take care of the poor. Those are good things, but that's not the commission. The commission is go out and preach the gospel. I'm sorry. The smoke's starting to get to me around here. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. Now, if you're with me in Colossians chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 10 for me. With me. For I would, says Paul to the church at Colossae, for I would that ye knew what the great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, bringing knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and that the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, as ye therefore receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, having abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now I want to ask you something. What happened to Israel? Israel, you remember, was Jacob. And Jacob got in a wrestling match with the Lord, and the Lord crippled him. Then Jacob was named Israel. Israel had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. What do you think? You think Jacob taught those children, go put on all these fancy robes, walk around swinging this, go down here and do that, go and do this. Do you think he taught them all that, or do you think he taught them what that sacrifice meant? He taught them what the sacrifice meant, just as Adam taught his two boys, Abel and Cain, what that sacrifice God gave to clothe Adam meant. This is the sacrifice you come to God with. Not with this other stuff of your hands. Well, what happened to Israel? What happened to them? Because by the time Paul walked this earth, they were all dressed up in righteous robes. They all looked as good as John does, whatever. You see what I'm pointing out? What happened to Israel? They thought they became more holier by what they were doing, and they lost eyes of who it was that made them holy. That's what the Christian world in our world has done. They took the truths that were preached to them in the days of the apostles, and over years and years and years and years, they've fouled it up with the rudiments of men. The vain deceits of men. Oh, if you'll just do this, that's a vain deceit of men. Where was I? Oh yeah. Beware lest any man spoil you in philosophy and vain deceit. Verse 8. and after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, speaking of Christ, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, everything, God the Father, God the Son. If you don't worship God the Son, you don't worship God the Father. That's God's word. You can't just worship one and not the other. You have to worship Christ. And when you worship Christ, you are worshiping everything. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in him. And then here's what I want you to read. Here's what I want you to see. Verse 10. Paul is telling the Colossians. Paul was inspired by God Almighty, by the Spirit of God, to write these words to his children. He says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." I rest in him. How about you? Are you out there trying to earn a righteousness of your own? Folks, I cannot stress the importance of testing what men shall say. Are they teaching? Don't take my word for this. Go look. Jennifer, was it you that told me your mom listens to Joel Osteen? Listen to him carefully. Listen to that man very carefully. I encourage you to go listen to him. And you tell me, have you heard anything about what Christ has done for him? Or are you going to hear things what he has done for the world? I've heard him. Pastor Lance Heller, I'm sorry, missionary Lance Heller, he's not a pastor. He actually builds a bunch of churches over in New Guinea. He was telling me that he sat one time and he sat through the entire message of Joel Osteen, hour and some odd minutes in interview. Not one time did that man say anything about Christ Jesus the Lord and what he had done. It was all about how the people can feel better about themselves for what they can do for themselves. Test. Test this man who stands before you this morning. Test me. Make sure what I'm talking about is written in these words. Any man. For we are all just men. I'm no more perfect than anybody else. My perfection is only in Christ. Test the word of men with God's word. Look again, if you will, at Philippians chapter 3. Again, to the right, just a couple of pages. Left, to the left, other side. My other right. If you were here last week, you'll recall Paul was writing to the Philippians, telling them all these wonderful things, and he comes out against the flesh in verse 4 of chapter 3. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, speaking of us, the people of God, not having any confidence in our flesh, he declares himself that if anyone had have confidence, he should have more than anybody. As it says there, it says, "For if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Paul was zealous. He was all dressed in the righteous robes of Israel. He was one of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, out there going after the church. Everything he did, he thought he was doing exactly according to the way God told him in his scriptures, but it wasn't that at all. He couldn't see the truth in God's word. None of us can. We have to be born again. You see, the grace of God in coming to a lost sinner, dead in trespasses and sin, and because he has loved us, he shows himself to us in his word. He teaches us that we have no righteousness of our own, that our righteousness is in his Son, the Lord Jesus. That's grace. It's all about grace. It's either grace or it's nothing. You can't mix works and grace. If you try to do some work and mix it with grace, it becomes all about works. I love grace. God, give me the strength to preach grace every time I get a chance. It tells me that God can be gracious to this sinner, to any sinner, no matter how bad your sin is. People ask, you know, well, is there a sin that you could commit? The scripture talks about the unforgivable sin. You know what that is? That's going through the door marked death, not believing Christ. Not believing according to the Word of God. That's the unforgivable sin. Everything else is forgivable. Paul says, you think you have the right to be righteous in your flesh. Well, I've got more. Look at all that I did. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He thought he was blameless before God because he thought he was walking each step perfectly, becoming more holy, and more holy. And he didn't realize that just the thought of wanting to become more holy was coveting. Do you know you can be sent to hell for coveting? That's a sin. It's what we do. It's what we are. Thank God for a Savior. Listen to what Paul says next again. But what things are gained to me, those I count to loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, he says, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, that I may know him, verse 9, that and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Folks, that's what people are encouraging you to do when they talk about becoming more and more like Christ. If you're in Christ, if you're resting in Christ, trust me. Trust His Word. He will not leave you to yourself. He will not let you continue on that path of destruction. He may let you step in that direction once or twice, but it's only to bring you back to looking to Him. What a better way to look to our Lord than when we stub our own toe? What a better way to look to our Lord when we see how lowly we can get? When we see ourselves as that beggar over in the corner who doesn't even want to lift up his head. Because we know that this flesh is sinful and we need a Savior. And there is one. And he can be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, as Paul says it in verse 9, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Our Lord has determined to sanctify you, set you apart from the world. If He is determined to make you holy as Himself, can anything stop it? If you think there is, then your God is awful weak. The God of Scripture, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is not weak in anything. His desires shall be accomplished. Will you stand with me?